We are continuing this morning our series called The Vow. It's about marriage, what God and the scriptures have to say about marriage. So pretty controversial topic. Everybody has their own opinions about this. So we definitely want to make sure that our hearts are opened. Good song this morning, Open the Eyes of My Heart. We're soft and pliable in our hearts and our minds to what the scriptures has to say. And we're going to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning. So let's do that. Father, we're thankful. The song that we just last sang, you are faithful. We're not always faithful. We're thankful, we're grateful that you are strong. We're not always strong. In fact, most of the time when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we have to admit, if we were honest, that we're not nearly as strong as we show ourselves to be. We have a lot of hurts. We have a lot of things that weigh us down. And we have a hard time getting through life sometimes. We thank you that you are faithful. And we thank you that you are strong. And we thank you that you are with us at all times. You said you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You will never abandon us, because you don't do that to your family. God, we just say thank you. And as we talk about marriage, and as we explore family, specifically this morning, as we see what you have to say about roles in the home, we pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us and challenge us, that we would have hard conversations today, if that's what's necessary, in our own homes, in our own lives, to stay on track or get back on track with where you would have us to be. We pray that our hearts and our minds, like we just sang, would be open to you, and that ultimately when we walk out of here this morning, we would give all glory to you. We'll be able to bless your name and give all glory to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So last week we started this series called The Vow, and we found out two very important things. Number one, marriage is not a social institution like most of us are brainwashed, or culture tries to tell us that marriage is a social thing. We can do with it what we want. We found out that it's actually a divine thing. It's a God thing. And that's really important, because whoever invented it, whoever established it, whoever created it, gets to determine some things about it. Gets to determine the rules that go on. If society created marriage, then society gets to determine the rules. That includes who's a part of it, how many people are a part of it, what genders are a part of it, the whole deal. If God created marriage, then God gets to establish those rules. He gets to define those rules, and he gets to enforce those rules. We also found out that since it's a divine institution, that God gets to determine when the marriage will end. And we said every marriage ends. The phrase that we use most of the time when we take our vows, when we go under oath, is we say, till death do us part. And, God says that's how I want it to end. And we said the big picture last week of what God says about marriage is that there is to be no divorce between Christians. Now, if you miss that message and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, wait a minute, I would like a whole bunch of background on that, you can go back and listen to that message. We can't get into everything again this morning. But the second thing we found out was that because of the fact that God established marriage, God created marriage, then since he gets to determine the rules, he has said that marriage is a covenant of companionship. And we want to explore that a little bit more this morning as we start talking a little bit about roles. Now, there is a big debate in culture and a big debate in the church about whether or not there should be gender roles at all. If you have children in school, I'm sure you've heard about this. If you have talked to your coworkers, there are two main sides, okay? Two big sides to this debate and one key word, okay? Side one says that all people are equal. Men and women are equal, and so all roles are stereotypes and they're ancient relics and they should be thrown away. Think Donna Reed, okay? That type of thing. And they say, you know what? That is not how life is supposed to be. Everybody is equal. And so we get rid of all roles. We get rid of all stereotypes. We get rid of everything. and we're all equal. Okay? That's one side. The other side says we're all equal but different. Okay? We're equal but we're not the same. And so there should be roles. There should be differences between male and female, men and women. Okay? Even though we're equal. And that doesn't make sense if you look at it from a purely human standpoint. And see, that's the problem, is that this first idea that everybody is the same, that is the main message of our culture. And it's gaining a lot of traction in the church, too. Okay? Everybody's the same. There are no differences. Women are just as good as men in, you know, all these different areas. They can have any leadership role. They can do anything that they want. Okay? That's usually how it goes because of male oppression and, you know, all of that stuff that has happened in the past that has been wrong. Okay? Let's just call it the way it is. And so they argue around this key word, which is equal. And one side defines equal in one way, and the other side defines equal in another way. And even though they use the same word, they don't mean the same thing. And so we need to figure out, if God established this thing anyway, what God has to say about it. And the Bible is absolutely 100% clear. I can give you the answer right now. You don't even have to write notes down or anything. Here is the answer to the question of, are men and women equal? According to the Bible, yes and no. Clears it right up, doesn't it? I mean, just men and women are equal and they are not equal. And that's where we're going to start, because we need to make sure that we understand that before we can detail out some of what these roles look like. So now you can take notes. In your notes, if you want to fill in some blanks or follow along that way, let me give you a couple of big picture things here. Here's the first part. Men and women are equal in importance and value. Men and women, according to the scriptures, are equal when it comes to importance, when it comes to value, if you want to put our very nature down there, however you want to put it, our importance and our nature and our value, those are equal. And we have to go only to the very first, maybe second page in your Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, to find out that this is true. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, this is what the words from God himself, right out of his mouth, this is what he says. God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Now look at this last phrase. Male and female. In the same breath that we talk about the image of God, male and female, God created us all in his own image. Which means that it doesn't matter who was created first and who was created second when it comes to our worth and our value and our importance. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that God created Adam out of the dust of the ground and then he created Eve out of Adam. It doesn't matter when it comes to importance and when it comes to value and when it comes to our nature, our very essence of being, who we are. That doesn't matter. There is absolutely no reason in the world for any kind of oppression, suppression, anything like that based on value or worth or anything. It should not be, and in fact, it's sin, because God said, you're all created in the image of God, we're all created in the image of God, and so we are all equally important to God and should be to each other. It's the way it is. Okay? That's how it works. However, I said yes and no, right? That's the area where men and women are equal. But men and women are not equal in another area. And this is the area of function or roles. When it comes to our function, when it comes to our roles, when it comes to our purpose, when it comes to the way God designed us, we are not equal. God created us to be not equal. And we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want to show you a very important verse here. And this is one of those days where if I had a whiteboard up here, I would be all over it. I'd be drawing and everything like that, but we don't, so we'll just have to play the word picture game. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, verse 3, I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now, that verse is taken out of context and taken out of all sorts of things so often to prove that men are better than women and women are inferior to men. But that's not what it says. If all we did was we looked at the first two thirds, the first two phrases, we might be able to make that case. I mean, think about it. Christ is the head of every man. Is he superior to we? Is he superior to us? Yes? Christ is superior to us? Absolutely. It's all over the scriptures. No argument about that. Is man superior to a woman? No one's going to take that one, are you? When it comes to superiority, this is where we have the problem. Okay? Because we would say man is not superior to a woman. Woman is not inferior. We just got done saying that our value is equal. But let's go to the third one, because this is the one that people tend to leave out, and this makes the case for us. And God is the head of Christ. Is God the Father superior to Jesus Christ the Son? Absolutely not. They are 100% equal. The scriptures teach us from the beginning to the end that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and they have the same essence, they have the same nature, they are all divine. In fact, jot this verse down. It's not up there. Jot this verse down. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the deity in bodily form. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the deity in bodily form. When he came to the planet, he did not lose his godness so that he could become human. He didn't do it. God. And we're not going to get into all the details of the Trinity this morning. We can't do it, but there are a few things I want to point out. If, in order to make the case from this verse that a man is superior to a woman, we would have to argue that God the Father is also superior to God the Son. And that is in direct contradiction to the rest of Scripture. All three members of the Godhead are equal, but they are equal in essence, they are equal in nature, they are not equal in function. And because we are created in the image of God, we are not equal in function, and we follow that pattern. And I want to show you, you've got just sort of some blank space there. I want to show you just very quickly two examples of where there is, if I can put it this way, inequality in the Trinity, and it's good. Okay, when it comes to roles. Here's the first one, just some bullet points here. Inequality is good in creation. Look what happens. Okay, look what happened. Go ahead. The Father spoke, let there be. He initiated the whole thing. All of Scripture tells us that this was the Father's plan. But the Father didn't do the plan. You know who did the plan? The Son carried out the plan. Jesus. We're told multiple times in the New Testament that the Son was the one who carried out the plan. He acted on it. He was the agent that accomplished what the Father planned. Okay? What did the Holy Spirit do? Anybody know? Anybody takers in the creation? We're told in Genesis 1:2, he was hovering over all of creation. He was hovering over the earth. He was preserving it, protecting it. He was filling it, and he gave it life. When God in chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, breathed into the nostrils, he breathed in a spirit of life into that man, and that's when man became a living soul. All three members of the Godhead were very involved, but they had different function. They had different role in creation. Now, take that same pattern. Everybody have that down? No? Okay, hold on just a second. The Father planned it. He spoke it. He initiated it. The Son carried it out. as the agent through whom it was done, and the Spirit filled it and gave it life. He was the breath of life in it, okay? Now, see the same pattern. This is very cool. If you've never seen this before, this is really cool. See the same pattern in salvation. Who planned salvation? We would say, you know, the God did, right? But which member? The Father planned it. In fact, we can go, if you want to jot just alongside or underneath in salvation there, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, you will find God the Father planning, initiating, designing this whole aspect of salvation. Who carried it out? Jesus carried it out. He was the one who came down to the planet. He took on human nature. He died on the cross without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. The Father planned it. The Son obediently carried it out. And for those who come in faith and believe in Christ's death and resurrection, believe in what the Father planned, who is the one who regenerates or gives us birth or gives life? The Holy Spirit. See that? Isn't that cool? In the original creation, in the planning of nature, it was worked the same way. The Father planned, the Son did it, and the Spirit gave life. In salvation, it's the exact same thing. They are 100% equal, all three of them, when it comes to their nature, when it comes to their deity, but they do not have the same function. They do not have the same role, and there is a hierarchy in how things work within the Godhead. When Jesus walked on this planet, He said over and over and over and over again, I do not speak on my own agenda. I do not teach on my own agenda. I do nothing that I am not told to do by my Father. And He said, I can do nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what? That's just like you and me. That is just like you and me. We're not supposed to have our own agenda. We're not supposed to make up our own life, our plan, or anything. We are reliant on the Father's plan and the Spirit's power to do life. We were created in the image of God, and the pattern that God has within His own Godhead, within His own fellowship, He wants us to carry out. And so what that means is that even though men and women, we are 100% equal when it comes to our value, when it comes to our nature, when it comes to our worth, when it comes to who we are, we're not equal when it comes to what we're supposed to do in this world. Okay? Now, how does this go over into marriage? Inequality, just like it's good in the Trinity, inequality when it comes to roles is good in marriage. It's God designed in marriage. And this is what God says. Let's take a look at a couple of verses, and then I'm going to give you two big picture ideas. Next week, we'll explore this in quite a bit more detail. Okay, we're just setting the stage this morning about roles and how this works. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, this is one of the verses that we looked at last week. In Genesis 2:18, God had made the man, and then He made a declaration. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. So I will make, what's the word? A companion. God said, I will make a companion for him who corresponds to him. And we spent a lot of time exploring this idea of companionship last week. And a companion, maybe your translation says helper or helpmeet or somebody who's suitable or, you know, something like that. And that's fine. Okay, all of that is built into that, and we'll get to that a little bit later this morning. But Paul, if we go back, we spent a lot of time in Genesis and 1 Corinthians. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again. In the same concept, in the same discussion that Paul is having where he said that there are indeed roles, not superior, inferior, but functional roles. Christ is the head of every man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Just a couple of verses down, Paul supports that teaching. And he goes back to Genesis to do it. Look at verses, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9. Here's his reasoning. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for the sake of woman, but woman for the sake of man. He went all the way back to that same verse, Genesis 2:18, not to define worth, but to define function. Okay, this is not a discussion about who is more valuable to God, who is more important in this life, who is more important in your marriage. This is not about who's more important in marriage. It's not about who's more important in home. This is not about who's more important at all. None. Get that out of your head. If that's what you've been taught, if that's what you've heard, that, well, you know, the husband is the head, and so he's more important, and his decision weighs more, and blah, 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 that is altogether untrue. We're not talking about worth. We're not talking about value. We're not talking about importance here. We're simply talking about our roles, our function together. It's not about who we are. It's about what we're supposed to be doing. Okay? Big difference. Big difference here. And so Paul says, listen, when we talk about marriage and we talk about how we act together, I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 2 because that's the way God designed it. Now, it's interesting. If we pop over to 1 Timothy, Paul is writing a letter to his apprentice, Timothy. He had left him behind. He had left Timothy behind in Ephesus, huge city, lots of chaos going on. They had started the church. Paul spent 3 years teaching, discipling, bringing up leaders, and then he had to go, and he left Timothy there, and he said, all right, Timothy, you are the new Paul, okay? Don't do anything I wouldn't do, basically is what he said. You are my personal representative. You have all the apostolic authority that I have as soon as I leave. Timothy wasn't just the pastor of one little church there in Ephesus. He was Paul's personal representative over the entire city. And Paul, knowing that he was going to need help, he wrote a letter back to Timothy and said, I know there was a lot that I wasn't able to say, so let me give you some instructions about how local churches are supposed to be structured and how they're supposed to be governed and how they're supposed to be run. And I find it interesting that in the conversation about local church government and local church structure, something that is in a lot of debates today as far as how churches are supposed to be led, Paul, he didn't make stuff up. He didn't say, this is just my opinion. Again, he went all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is what he told Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He said, here's the reason why there are functions and roles in the church leadership. It's because Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And it was Adam was not deceived first, but the woman, because she was fully deceived, she fell into transgression. Again, it's not about importance. Paul didn't say one thing that men and women are unequal in their value. But he said when it comes to church leadership, when it comes to how we function in the church in 1 Timothy and in our homes in 1 Corinthians, he said, listen, there are distinct roles. And it's not something I'm making up. I'm going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 and say this is how God designed it. Now, here's what's sad about that. The sad thing is that men all too often abdicate our role, don't we? We abdicate our role as far as what we're supposed to be doing. And women find the need to have to step up and do something that God did not design you to do. It happens in marriage. It happens in churches. When men do not do what men are called to do, women, even without knowing it, even without sitting down and planning it out, saying, well, you know, if he's not going to do this, step up and try to fill the vacancy. And we see this in church government. We see this in church leadership. We see this in homes. And now women try to do what they are supposed to do and are trying to do what they were never designed to do when men step out of our role. And men, let's call it like it is. When we abdicate our role, we are sinning. We are doing ourselves a disservice. We are doing our wives a disservice. If it's a church thing, we are doing our church a disservice. And we are sinning against God Almighty who designed this in the first place. That's how we have to call it, because that's the way it is. So, what are our roles? What is it that God designed us to do? I'm going to give you two words, one for the men, one for the women, and then I'd like to make just a couple of points or a couple of thoughts about both of these as we start to unpack this today, and then we'll get into detail next week, okay? Here are the two big concepts. It's simply this. Adam, men, are created to lead. Eve, women, are created to help. This is the biblical structure. This is the biblical design. This came out of God's head, and he infused it into creation. Now, I could just leave it there and let you make up definitions for what lead and help mean, because you're already doing that anyway. Oh, wait a minute. I don't like that idea. I thought, whatever. We could go in all sorts of different directions. Let me give you a couple of thoughts on each one of these here, and you can just jot a couple of thoughts down here. First of all, for the men. Leadership is not a right that can be earned or given up. Okay? So what that means, and women, you need to know this, especially wives, you need to know this. If you're a wife or you plan to be a wife or whatever, just because your husband doesn't fulfill his leadership role, or if he seems to give up his leadership role, or if he walks out of his leadership role, or if he abdicates his leadership role, or whatever you want to call it, just because he does that, and by the way, we will at times, we're not perfect, it's not going to be flawless, just deal with it, it's sin. We're going to deal with it with God and move forward. But when we do that, it's not even an if, but when we do that, that does not mean that they have lost the right or the opportunity or the privilege or whatever you want to call it of leading again. It is not a forever thing. Just because somebody walks out of their role doesn't mean that they have walked out. It's not supposed to mean that they have walked out for good. Therefore, you have to step up and now this is yours and I'm never going to let you lead me again. Okay? Men, if we walk out of, when we walk out of our role, I wish it were an if, it's a when, we sin. Okay? When we step out of our role, when we don't step up and lead, when we don't do what God has called us to do, it is sin. But ladies, that doesn't mean that the right to lead has been taken away. Okay? Because God gave us this design. God gave us this authority. God gave us, I'm going to use the big R word, God gave us this responsibility, which means it is only God who has the opportunity or the availability to take it away. Wives, you don't get to take away your husband's responsibility of leadership. Husbands, you don't get to give up your responsibility of leadership. That's not how it works. You don't get to say, oh, well, you know what? Why don't you just do it then? That is sin. We don't get to do that. God gave it, and only God can take it away. And last I checked, he never did. He never did. So when we abdicate our responsibility, when we stop leading the way God intended and designed for us to lead, and again, we've got a couple more weeks in this. We'll unpack this, okay? We'll walk through this together. But when we stop doing what God has called us to do, number one, we're in sin against God. We're in sin against our wives if we're married. We're in sin against our children if we have them. We're in sin against ourselves because we've stopped doing what God has called us to do. But it's not something that, wives, you can just, well, if you're not going to do it, somebody has to. I know you want to fill that void. But let me tell you something about us, men. If somebody else, now we won't admit to this very often, but if somebody else will do the job, we're happy to let somebody else do the job. It's just the way it is. If somebody else will do our job, we would rather sit back, watch the ball game, go golfing, fishing, whatever the thing is. As long as the job is getting done, we're happy with the job getting done. We may not like how it works, but we don't really have much to complain about if we're not doing it right, right? And all the wives say, yes, amen, preach it. But we will be content. It's part of our sin nature. And yeah, I'm using the word sin a lot today. It's, get used to it, okay? Because this is a big deal. It's part of our sin nature. It's something that when we stop doing what God has called us to do, and you step up, wives, to do it, we will sit back and say, cool, I'll just sort of pick at you because you're not doing it my way. And of course, then you're going to say, well, if you're not going to do it, somebody has to do it. And then we get into this big old thing, right? It's the way it is. But it's sin when we stop doing what we're supposed to do. Now, that's the idea of leadership. That's just the big idea of leadership. Men are supposed to lead the home. Men are supposed to lead their families. Men are supposed to lead the church. It's God's design. Period. Not because we're better, not because we're superior, not because we're more important, just because we have a different function. That's all. Now, ladies, your design, not who you are, but what you do, is help. And actually, it's a very, very honorable thing. I don't know where we got this idea, especially in our culture, that helping is a dishonorable thing, where helping means that you're a slave or you're a servant to your family or you're a slave to your husband. Or I don't know where we got this idea, because according to the scripture, helping is a very, very honorable thing. And I want to show you one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, that shows you just how important of a role and how important of a responsibility this is. Let me set this first one up, and it's in 1 Samuel. Let me set this one up for you. Sometimes, in fact, just a couple of weeks ago, we sang a song, Here Come Thou Fount. Remember the song? Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Okay. Now, in that song, there's that one phrase, that one verse that we sing. We don't know what it means. We've tried to explain it. It's just really, here I lay, here I lay mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. We sort of gloss over the words and get to the next part that we understand, basically is how we sing the song typically, right? Okay. And if you're anything like me, every time you say Ebenezer, I mean, the first thing that comes to your mind is Christmas, right? You know, it's Ebenezer Scrooge, and we're not supposed to be singing about Scrooge in church, and I don't know how this whole thing started anyway, right? Well, I actually want to unpack this for you a little bit, because it has everything to do, ladies, with your design as helper. This is very cool. Okay, let me set the scene for you here. In 1 Samuel, the prophet is leading the people of God, the nation of Israel, against the Philistines, one of their arch enemies, and they won this battle. And one of the things that they used to do is they would set a stone or a pillar as a memorial, and they would name it something special so that for future generations, the memorial or the landmark would be able to go back to this place and say, see, whatever they were trying to remember. Well, in this particular one, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, never thought that you'd see Ebenezer in the Bible, but here it is. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Samuel took a stone, placed it between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it, what? There it is. He named the stone Ebenezer. So now, you know, here I lay mine Ebenezer. We're talking about a stone. What in the world does that mean? Here's what it means. He's, and it's saying, this is why he put it there. This is why he named it Ebenezer. Up to here, the Lord has helped us. It sort of sounds like the song, Hither by thy help, we've come, I've come. Okay, here it is. It's actually a compound Hebrew, two Hebrew words, okay? Eben and Etzer. We usually pronounce it as a Z. Eben and Etzer. An Eben is a stone. And an Etzer means a help. Okay, you put them together, and an Eben Etzer, or we Anglicize it as Ebenezer, is a stone of help. And when Samuel put that stone there, he said, this is, the stone itself didn't help us, but this is a memorial pillar. This is a stone of help to remind us that on this day, Jehovah God was our helper when we needed him. You want to know what word we find in Genesis chapter 2, where God said, I'm going to create a companion? You know what that word is?
Etzer.
An Etzer. God said, listen, the man, it's not good for a man to be alone. I am going to create for him a companion, a helper, an Etzer. The same word that is going to be used for me multiple times throughout the scriptures. Just like God is our helper, wives, you are to be our helpers just like God. Now that's, I understand, sort of like a high bar, you know, a standard to meet. But would anybody in their right mind say, well, God's just my servant. God's just my slave. I hope not. I hope not. And notice that it has, again, nothing to do with superior or inferior. Just because God chose to help the nation of Israel and he came alongside as the helper, does that make God subservient or inferior to the people of Israel? Of course not. Being a helper doesn't mean being inferior. In fact, you know, there's the old saying, you know, behind every great man or behind every good man is a great woman, right? Behind every good man is a great woman. That's the idea, even though we say it tongue in cheek and, you know, it gets floated around all over the place. That's exactly the idea that we find in Scripture. There is no such thing. I don't care if it's in business, in church, in family, in marriage. There is no such thing as a leader who does not have at least one, if not multiple, solid, strong helpers. Leaders can't lead alone. Can't happen. So when God said, I'm going to set up man to be the leader, in his design, he set up man to not be able to lead alone, but to need someone to complement. Both kinds of complement. Okay, you know the both kinds of complement? One has an E, one has an I. Complement with an I means say nice things about. Okay, so everybody, if you're married right now, look at your spouse if they're here and say something nice. Come on, come on, come on. Something nice. I don't care. Something nice. There you go. Okay. So that's one thing. That's one way we need to say nice things about our spouses. And honestly, ladies, another secret about men here, we're very insecure. Many of us are very insecure. We really are. We don't show it a lot. We want to be strong. We want to have the put the good face on, everything like that. But there is a lot of insecurity. It may be because we've been burnt so many times in the past. It may be because, you know what, we're not God and we can't see the future. And we're scared about what's going to come around the bend, that we're not going to be able to protect you or, you know, take care of our family or whatever the thing is. There's a lot of insecurity deep inside. And sometimes, just a kind word from a helper, especially our wives, goes a long way toward bolstering that little bit of what we needed to be able to make that one decision. Of course, the flip side is true as well. The wrong word, the cruel word, the angry word can be devastating to a man, can be devastating to a marriage. It really can. Words are powerful. And this goes both ways. This isn't just about wives to husband, even though that's the area that we're talking about right now. This goes husband to wives as well. Spouses, choose your words wisely, carefully, because it can make or break your relationship. It's that big of a deal. Words are very, very powerful. But wives, as we're talking about helping, one of the ways that you can help, one of the ways that you can compliment is compliment with an I, and that is to say nice things and to actually use your words to help move your or help your husband move forward. But there's also the compliment with an E. And compliment with an E means to match and to shore up those things that are lacking. Adam was the perfect specimen of a human being, and he was still imperfect. Not because he was sinful when God created him, but because he, God, designed Adam with certain characteristics and certain traits that were not there. And he said, "You are not designed to do this alone, so I am going to create for you a helper. I am going to create for you a companion who will fill those gaps, and you will be able to do life together." That's why choosing a spouse is so important. That's why we can't just choose our spouses, those of you who are unmarried. That's why we don't just choose spouses by whoever we fall in love with first, whoever catches our eye. If the only thing that we base our love on, if the only thing we base our marriages on is what we looked like 20 years ago, really? You know, because what we looked like 20 minutes ago is not what we looked like 20 years ago, and it's certainly not what we're going to look like 50 years from now, right? I mean, if that's what it's based on, there's not a lot of hope there. We need to choose our spouses carefully. For those of us who are married, we don't have that choice anymore. We live with who we chose, and that means that if we didn't choose wisely, there are always consequences for not choosing wisely. If we don't completely fill all of our gaps, then there's just a lot of growth that we need to do together. That's just what it means. It doesn't mean that we quit. It doesn't mean that we go find somebody new. It doesn't mean that we say, "Well, you know, that one didn't work out. I better keep looking." It means that we need to grow up in those areas where we still have gaps. Okay, so that's the Old Testament side. Ladies, you are a helper like God. Not a God-like helper, but a helper like God. Okay, you're an etzer. All right, here's the next one. In Hebrews chapter 13, this is a great verse that we like to point out when we're feeling low, when we're feeling down. God said this in Hebrews 13, verses 5, just the last part of verse 5 and verse 6. He has said, "I will never leave you. I will never abandon you." And so we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my," say it, "helper. And I will not be afraid." What can anyone? What can people? What can my boss? What can my friends? What can my coworkers? What can the guys at wherever I hang out? What can they really do? From a Christian standpoint, we have no one to fear but God himself, because he is our shepherd, he's our God, he's our helper, everything. All of our attention needs to be directed in that direction toward God. God is our helper. Men and women, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. What in the world can people do to me?" I hope that's an encouragement to you. Men, those of us who have wives who are being the helpers that God designed us to be, it's the exact same word that is used as God, as helper throughout the Old and New Testament. It's the exact same word here in Greek in Hebrews chapter 13 as it's used for God in so many other places. God is our helper. Husbands, wives, it's the same word. Wives, you are to be a companion. You are to be a helper. You are supposed to help your husband accomplish what he has been called to do. And that's lead. There are all sorts of proverbs, all sorts of other passages about trying to lead angry people, trying to lead nagging people, trying to lead rebellious people. And that applies in nations, and it applies in churches, and it applies in homes. Ladies, if you're married, you have an awesome, awesome role. In Proverbs 31, we're told, who can find an excellent wife? Her value is far above riches, far above rubies, far above the gold and the silver. Men look for a lot of things in life. We look for money, we look for authority, we look for companionship, we look for fun, we look for a lot of things. And a good wife blows it all away. She is so much better than anything else that we could find. Ladies, you have such an awesome role. I don't know why. I mean, really, when we begin to unpack this and we understand how God created us, I don't know why a woman would ever want to leave her role and try to fulfill the role of a man. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. The closest thing that I can come up with is the fact that we have been so brainwashed in our culture to think that women and these stereotypes and these roles and these functions, well, they don't mean as much. That is a load of garbage. We are infinitely valuable to God. And if you don't believe it, just look at the cross. We are infinitely valuable. And God has said, like I have a hierarchy in my world, you have a hierarchy in your world. Next week, we'll start to unpack how some of those responsibilities work together. But men, this week, maybe there's an area where you need to step up and lead. I'm going to say it. You need to be a man. You need to do what God has called you to do. Ladies, maybe there's an area where you need to step back. Let him lead. Maybe there's an area where you need to step up and help because you haven't been the help that God has called you to be. Whatever the thing is, on the back of your connection card, there are a couple of these challenges. Maybe, first of all, you don't even know Christ as your Savior at all. Maybe there's never been a time where you've even given your life to Christ. And I'll tell you, just like Christ was depending on the power of the Holy Spirit to do his life here on earth, we cannot do life on our own. We can't lead properly. We can't help properly. We can't nurture our children properly. We cannot do life properly on our own. We can't do it to the best of how God has designed us. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, today is the day for you to come before him and bow your head and bow your heart and ask for forgiveness for your sin, confess it, call it sin, and let Christ come in to be your Savior this morning. And then you'll be able to start having the power to live what God has called you to do. But for those of us who are believers, those of us who do know Christ as Savior, maybe you would say, first of all, and I understand this, you would say, I have a hard time with this teaching on gender roles. Maybe it's just because of what you've been taught. Maybe it's because of you know, your particular marriage or your particular background or your particular experience. And you're like, but I know what you said, but you don't know my story. You just having a hard time with it. That's okay. That's okay. We wrestle with the scripture. We don't just blow it off because we had a bad day or we had a bad marriage or we had a bad life. We wrestle with it and we let the scriptures change us. We let God change us. We don't change them. And so maybe you would say, you know, I'm really having a hard time to this. First of all, I need to open my heart and my mind. That's the first thing you need to do. Allow your heart to be humble before God and the Scripture. But maybe you still have questions. And as we work through this series for the next couple of weeks, I would love to be able to address some of these questions that you have specifically, if I can. So if you have a question on this, please put it down on your connection card, and I will see what I can do about packaging that into the message so that we can teach it biblically, because I know it's a hard topic. I know it's controversial. I know that there are a lot of people out there with a lot of different answers, and they just don't work when they don't come from Scripture. So maybe you would just say, I need to open my heart on this. Maybe you would say, I've got a question. 1 Corinthians 11:3 is our memory verse this week. I didn't point that out earlier when I read it like we usually do. And we want to remember that. Okay, but remember it in its biblical context. Can we put that up again real quick? 1 Corinthians 11:3. God is the head, or Christ is the head of every man. Man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Maybe you've never seen that in the correct perspective before. And I hope that you can see that it does not have to do with worth or value. It has everything to do with roles. And you would work on memorizing that this week. Our intro to Bible study class is this evening. And you can put that, if you haven't already signed up for that, just let me know on your connection card. We're going to close in a word of prayer, and then together we're going to give glory to God. We're going to exalt his name as we sing together as we finish up this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this teaching. I know it's difficult for a lot of people because either it's not what we've been taught, or we've been brainwashed so much by this culture, or we've just had bad experiences in our marriages and in our homes. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit has broken through some of those defenses, broken through some of those walls that we have, and that we have gained a new perspective on each of our roles. And as we think about this, and as we have hard conversations with our spouses this week, and as we step up and be a man, or as we step back into the roles that God has called us to, we pray that you would bless marriages this week. That you would not allow the enemy to attack us just because we're trying to do what is right, but you would give us the strength and the protection to take that next step in our own lives, in our own marriages, in our own homes. We thank you for the ability and the power to be able to do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.